أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. For his protection and well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of our beloved Imam. Recite the third one even louder. We begin these series with the slogan of Ya Latharat al-Husayn, and over we have explained that the reason is that a slogan will belong to a group of people that have come together to accomplish the goal that has been stated in that slogan. Ya Latharat al-Husayn, which means we are here to avenge the blood of Imam al-Husayn. It means we consider ourselves the continuation of the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. We consider ourselves the continuation of those who joined Imam al-Husayn in Karbala. We consider ourselves the followers of an Imam that is in occultation, that is currently alive and currently planning and making strategies to accomplish this goal. That's a reality about this Imam of ours. And we want to currently be the companions of this Imam. But like a group of soldiers of this commander that have in a way been cut off of that commander and are trying to study what they have in their hands of the words of this commander, this leader, to understand what their responsibility is until the time where they have direct contact. This is our status. This is the way we should feel. So we are studying the history of the Ahlul Bayt from this perspective, the history of Karbala from this perspective. We want to study it to see what we are going to be gaining from it today. So we were talking about the 5 years of government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and I hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the ability to finish this series by the night of Ashura, to explain tomorrow night what happens that the Imam decides what he decides to do in Karbala, and what is it exactly that he's trying to do. We want to talk about two more battles of Amir al-Mu'mineen to understand that connected or the sequence of events that have led to the Imam deciding to do what he did. We talked about the Battle of Jamal. Amir al-Mu'mineen, after the Battle of Jamal, moved to Kufa. We explained that Kufa was the stronghold of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They proved to be loyal companions of the Imam. They joined him in the battle of Jamal, whereas others did not join him. When he arrived in Kufa, we had explained that from the beginning, from the day that people pledged allegiance with Amir al-Mu'mineen, he sent a letter to Muawiyah and he told him that you are no longer responsible to govern Sham. You've got to step down, you have to pledge allegiance. And when he proved that he would not be conforming with that, Amir al-Mu'mineen had announced that he's going to go and fight him. But what happened was at the Battle of Jamal, instigated by Muawiyah, as we explained, to try to buy some time for himself and also weaken the Imam, he forced this battle on the Imam. But when he came to Kufa, the Imam came to Kufa, he started writing letters again to Muawiyah. One question that arises is, why did Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayh, spend so much time before he actually went to fight Muawiyah? Let me give you a bit of information. Muawiyah initially hadn't gathered the people of Sham to go and fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. We have learned in today's world, we realize that for the leader of a country, the leader of a people, to be able to take those people to war, he's got to, or they have got to, justify the opinion of the people and justify war for them, so then they can take the people to the battlefronts. This is what the United States of America had to do, right? When they wanted to go to Afghanistan and then to Iraq, they lied to the world about weapons of mass destruction in Iraq to justify their public opinion at home to take them to war. And then nobody held them accountable, because that's just a joke. There is no accountability. At that time, it was the same. Muawiyah had to justify this for his public opinion. The public opinion in Sham had to be in favor of going and fighting Amir al-Mu'mineen. Muawiyah hadn't yet done that. He had to take a few steps before he would get that ready. When Amir al-Mu'mineen came to Kufa, people of Sham are not ready. Amir al-Mu'mineen, why didn't he take his troops to Sham and fight Muawiyah before he gets ready for that? Well, the answer to the question is that Amir al-Mu'mineen also had to justify that for his people. You and I, who read that history today and know the background of Muawiyah and know some of the secret conversations between Muawiyah and others and the lies that were fabricated by Muawiyah and what he did afterwards, we know that this man was not really trying to implement the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. We have come to the understanding that this man was not there to benefit the Ummah. We have this understanding. It is clear for us, especially those of us who take Amir al-Mu'mineen as being the criterion for Haqq. If you want to identify Haqq, you go to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Those of us who know that, then we know, obviously, if Amir al-Mu'mineen says go and fight, that's the right thing to do. But brothers and sisters, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, in Nahjul Balagha and in other sources that have quoted him to say this, that he has said, during the time of a fitna, the conditions are not clear. Once the fitna is over, then things become clear. We're living at a time that fitna is already over with. It's already gone. It's clear who was haqq, who was batil, who was right, who was wrong. It's crystal clear to us. But if you and I were there at that time, it wouldn't have been the same. It would not have been the same. Amir al-Mu'mineen, if he would have taken his troops towards Sham to fight Muawiyah, people would have objected, and they did. Even when he sent all those letters, I will quote some of them, people still objected. They see Muawiyah as being a governor appointed by the second Khalifa. Let me tell you one thing. We just said that the people of Kufa were loyal companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But what that means isn't that they were technically Shia the way we understand Shiism. A Shia today is someone that understands Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi to be the Khalifa straight after the Holy Prophet, although the people did not accept him. This is a Shia. These loyal companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen supported him, but they actually had very, very high opinions of the first two Khalifa. Very high opinions. In fact, in the Battle of Jamal, one piece that we didn't mention to you last night, is that battle took place in the month of Ramadan. And we know one of the practices that Umar ibn Khattab introduced into Islam, that is accepted by all schools of thought, that this was something that he introduced, is Salatul Taraweeh. They came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and said, appoint someone that would lead Salatul Taraweeh for us. This is the camp of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Okay? These are the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, ready to give their lives for Ali ibn Abi Talib, saying, please appoint someone, an imam, to lead Taraweeh prayers for us. Amir al-Mu'mineen obviously says, this is a bid'ah. This is a bid'ah, we can't do this. You know what happened at that point? The camp and the army of the imam almost completely collapsed and left him. They started hearing the cries of the people calling, wa sunnata umara. The sunnah of Umar ibn Khattab is being violated. This is important to note. Why? Because now, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan is someone that Umar ibn Khattab has set to lead and to rule over Sham. It's not easy to go against him and to say that he is on the wrong path. He is deviant. And he's been there for a pretty long time. The second Khalifa put him there. He was there all the way throughout the time of Uthman. And they had, in that region, they had battles with the Romans and others. So he's pretty established and stable over there. The people have not heard wrong things of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. We know the wrong. So Amir al-Mu'mineen has got to show that this man does not deserve to lead that part of the Muslim empire. He needs to be removed. And since he's not doing that, since he's not pledging allegiance, therefore we need to go and fight him. This is what needs to be justified. He sends a few people with letters to Muawiyah. Response comes from him. Amir al-Mu'mineen tries to push him to pledge allegiance. This is also something else that he's trying to do, although he knows it's not going to work. But he's trying to speak to him and tell him, you need to give in to this with logic that is accepted by all schools of thought. Look, if you don't believe in the Holy Prophet appointing me, fine. The same people that pledged allegiance with the first Khalifa and that was accepted have pledged allegiance with me. The same people who pledged allegiance to the second Khalifa have pledged allegiance to me. The same people who pledged allegiance with The third Khalifa have pledged allegiance with me. This is something that always happened. People in Medina pledged allegiance, others followed through. We don't have this precedence in history that the Muhajireen and the Ansar pledge allegiance to a Khalifa in Medina, and then other governors, people outside of there, say, well, we don't want to pledge allegiance. This is unprecedented. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look, what's your logic? Whichever it is, you have got to accept this and pledge allegiance. So he speaks logic. What does Muawiyah return that with? Muawiyah is a shaitan. Okay. He is very clever. Very clever. And usually the shayateen are like that. Okay, the shayateen of today are like that as well. You speak logic to them, they don't answer your logic. They throw something completely irrelevant at you that the masses start thinking, oh, he's got a point there. Okay. That's what they do. What did he say? One of the things and one of the lines that he constantly repeats is Uthman was killed unjustly. You need to hand over his killers and murderers to me. I am his relative. Because of my relationship with him, I deserve to bring those people to justice. Now everybody knows who all was involved with that and that Amir al-Mu'mineen had nothing to do with that. But this is something that he keeps throwing. Now what happens is that these letters are read publicly. People start questioning. Questions, doubts arise. One of the other things that Muawiyah does in his letters is he knows, they all know that the Holy Prophet appointed Amir al-Mu'mineen. And they know the history that after Saqifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen objected to the Khilafah of the first Khalifa. He objected. And it was made clear that, look, I was the one that was supposed to lead, not because he wanted it for himself, obviously. But anyway, that was known to Muawiyah. A lot of people didn't know. That was kept hidden. When Umar was becoming the Khalifa, there were words that were said. We talked about the shura after or when the second Khalifa was passing away, the shura that he set up. Amir al-Mu'mineen had words that were said. His companions, Ammar ibn Yasir and others, spoke publicly about this. But a lot of people didn't know about this. So basically, Amir al-Mu'mineen objected the Khilafah of the previous Khulafa. Muawiyah knew of this. Keep in mind what we said about the way people felt about the first two Khalifa, especially the second Khalifa. What Muawiyah does is that he starts saying, Al-Ayyadu Billah, Al-Ayyadu Billah, Al-Ayyadu Billah, that Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was referring to the Imam by his first name. He said, Ya Ali, you've always been craving to rule over the Muslim. You've always had the desire to rule over the Muslims, and you were always looking for an opportunity. You badmouthed the previous Khulafa, and so on and so forth. He was trying to do two things. One, by saying those words, and people coming to know about that, to create doubt in people's minds. And the other thing he tried to do is to get the Imam to respond to him and say, yes, I was the rightful leader and they didn't deserve to rule and I should have become the leader and so on and so forth. For then Muawiyah to say, look what I told you people. He doesn't respect those that you respect. There's another tactic that Muawiyah uses. And these are brothers and sisters, I really wish we had the time to discuss some of these tactics in detail and see how many of them are happening today and how many of them, many of us, the believers, are falling subject to and victims to. And we are being misled. The Muslim population, the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, are being misled today. Another tactic that Muawiyah uses is that he has certain individuals inside Kufa that have a somewhat of a good relationship with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. He starts writing to them. It's not clear what exactly he has written to them because it was secret. The letters were secret. He tries to get intelligence. That's one thing. I don't want to get into that. But he also has instructions to them. One of these individuals, who is a Sahabi of the Holy Prophet, comes to Amirul Mu'minin with his people, and he speaks to Amirul Mu'minin and tries to convince him that, look, we should not be going and fighting Muawiyah. He has that conversation with Amirul Mu'minin. Amirul Mu'minin speaks to him, gives logic, explains. Afterwards, he asks, so now, are you with us or are you not with us? Do you want to go and join our enemy or do you want to join us? What do you want to be? At this point, he says, I don't want to be with you or against you. Okay, let me be. Amir al-Mu'minin says, okay, I'll let you be. Go do whatever you want. There was evidence that this man was actually in communication with Muawiyah, the head of the police. Amir al-Mu'minin's police in Kufa notified the Imam of that. But the Imam anyway said, okay, you can do whatever you want. You're free. Don't be against us and don't be with us. It's okay. He didn't force people to go and fight for him. That night, he slept early in the morning with 25 of his tribe. He left towards Muawiyah. What does this do? You have a Sahabi of the Holy Prophet with 25 members of his family leaving Amir al-Mu'minin going to Muawiyah. It creates doubt in the minds of the masses. This is what Muawiyah is trying to do. Recite a salawat, please. Creating doubt, a very powerful weapon to prevent believers from doing what they're supposed to do. He was successful. The students of Ibn Mas'ud, we spoke about Ibn Mas'ud when we were talking about Uthman, and he was someone that objected the ruler of Uthman, Walid ibn Uqba. But now, the students of Ibn Mas'ud, the ones that Ibn Mas'ud taught them Qur'an, they were religious people more than others. They had knowledge of the Qur'an more than others. They had heard from Ibn Mas'ud words of the Holy Prophet more than others. They were worshippers more than others. These people that you would expect, if they're more religious, if they're more practicing, if they're more knowledgeable of their religion, of the Qur'an, they should be joining Amir al-Mu'mineen. They should be in the front lines. You know what happens? All of these tactics are fruitful. They come to Amir al-Mu'mineen and say, Ya Ali, we love you, we trust you, but this matter has become a very confusing matter. We're not sure what's right and what's wrong. We prefer not to get involved with this. With your permission, please send us where we will be fighting kuffar. See, this is the problem of nifaq. Okay? Nifaq, hypocrisy. The problem with it is that it appears for the majority of the people that this person is actually with us. They act as though they're with us. They speak as though they're with us. But their motives and their intentions and their hearts are completely against us. Not only are they not with us, they're against us. I want to just put this out, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when we talk about history and we talk about nifaq, for example, when some certain individuals talk about that in today's context, they still refer to those same individuals as munafiqeen. Or the followers of that school of thought as munafiqeen. Well, brothers and sisters, nifaq is not something that was present only at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It wasn't only present at the time of the Prophet, at the time of Imam al-Husayn. It's present today as well. If you're going to have nifaq today, are you going to have it only outside of the Shia and say, okay, the non-Shias, al-ayadu billah, I don't agree with this, to accuse Muslims that are not the followers of the Ahlul Bayt to be munafiqeen. I'm completely against that. But to say that there are some, like the ones who portray to be Khadimul Haramain, but they send money to the Zionist regime to kill fellow Sunni Palestinians. This is nifaq, okay? This is clear nifaq. But is it only limited to that? What about amongst the Shia? Are you not going to have nifaq? Is that acceptable? If there wants to be a munafiq amongst us, are they going to come around with beards looking like Wahhabi beards, or they're going to come around us looking like hardcore Matamis? Are they going to come to us maybe, even with turbans? We have to keep our eyes open. Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses the matter of nifaq in Surah Al-Baqarah? It's because you and I get to know this. There's something called nifaq, hypocrisy. We have to be aware of it. If we're not aware of it, we will do the same thing that the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen did. Muawiyah was successful. Many people didn't join Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Qurra of Basra, they split. Some of them came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and said, sorry, Ya Ali, we're not coming with you. The other group came in over and said, Ya Ali, we're going to come with you, but we're not necessarily with you. We may even turn against you. They said it right at the beginning. Said it's not clear to us. Let us see. We'll come with you. We'll try to make our decisions when we get there. We'll see what they have to say, what you have to say, and then we'll make a decision. I mean, said, fine, this is tafaqqu. You're trying to understand deen. You're trying to understand religion. Great. Let's go. So he gathers his army. On the other hand, I don't have time to explain the trickery that Muawiyah went through to gather tens of thousands of people from Sham to come and fight Qurbatan ila Allah, Ali ibn Abi Talib, the son-in-law of the Holy Prophet. This is the problem, brothers and sisters. When they give you batil, they present it so nicely that the believers follow it in large numbers. When you present haqq, there are a few that follow it. So Muawiyah came, they outnumbered Amir al-Mu'mineen's troops by a few tens of thousands. They came to Siffin. It's a long battle. Siffin is a very difficult battle that Amir al-Mu'mineen fights. The length of it for wars at that time is a pretty long time. It took 6 months. They were in Siffin for 6 months. This is important to keep in mind. The followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen are there for 6 months. 3 months were the months of Haram, which they weren't going to fight and they didn't fight. But nevertheless, just being away from their families, from their homeland, from their homes for 6 months itself takes a toll on people. On top of that, the intensity of the battles was very severe. There's a narration in history that's difficult to even perceive. That says, if I remember the number correctly, 3 days they were fighting non-stop. They had to pray while fighting, try to eat a little something while fighting for 3 days, continuous battle. With warfare of that time, with weather which was difficult to bear. All right. This is all important. The battle continues. Although Amir al-Mu'mineen's followers are outnumbered, but the belief in Amir al-Mu'mineen and some of the close companions of the Imam and the way they're able to push their companions to fight, and also because the followers of Muawiyah were fighting for Batil, Amir al-Mu'mineen made progress against Muawiyah. Until it reached a stage where Amir al-Mu'mineen gave a talk to his companions. He said, tomorrow morning they will be finished. I will leave the camp tomorrow, Amir al-Mu'mineen, after 6 months of fighting and battle. Amir al-Mu'mineen makes this announcement. News gets out to Muawiyah. Muawiyah obviously freaks out. They're trying to figure out now, what are we going to do? They come up with the plot that all of you are aware of. They put up 500 Qur'ans on spears. If you would look at the camp of Muawiyah, what remains of it, every group of the soldiers have a number of Qur'ans with them on spears. Along with that, Muawiyah sends a few individuals. The first one he sends to give a lecture, unsuccessful. They're still moving towards Muawiyah. Imam has sent Malik al-Ashtar, the forefront, he's going and fighting. Muawiyah is probably hiding somewhere, not knowing what to do, and he's praying to God that this trick works. He has these lecturers go and give talks to people and say, hey people, after 6 months, Amir al-Mu'mineen put the Qur'an the first day and said, look, let this Qur'an be the hakam between us and you. They said, no. After 6 months now, they're coming, hey, what are we fighting for? If it's for the dunya, then we have shed too much blood. Both parties. If it's for deen, then I think we've done enough. Why are we doing this? Let's allow the Qur'an to be hakam. To you and I, it sounds funny. But it wasn't funny then, brothers and sisters. Especially after this long battle. One of the things that the camp of Amir al-Mu'mineen said, this is quoted in history, they said, look, we've lost enough people. There's been enough deaths. People started getting divided on this. Some people were just doubtful. Look, one of the important tactics of the enemy is that they try to create doubt in your mind. Okay? Doubt is poison. The enemy doesn't need to win you over for you to work for them. Do you know that? All they need to do is create doubt in your mind so you don't join Haqq. That's all they want. All we want you to do is just stop supporting Ali. Okay? I don't want you to start supporting Muawiyah. I have my people. All I want you to do is stop supporting Ali. That's what doubt does. That's why they say basira, insight, clarity. When they throw something at you, think a little bit, you know the answer. Know what haq is and what batil is. Don't allow confusion to stay with you for long, brothers and sisters. Don't think, oh, it's confusing, I don't know what to do, I won't take sides. That's what the enemy wants. They want you to say, I don't want to take sides. Because that's all they need you to do. They'll have the old people come in, clean up the job, and finish. It's done. Damage is done. They started having doubts. Then some of the camp of Amirul Mu'mineen, they came over. You know who came over and said, Ya Ali, you're either going to call Al-Ashtar back or we will kill you. The Qurra came. The reciters of Quran came. The worshippers came. The more religious people came to Amirul Mu'mineen and told him this is the situation. They're the ones that created Khawarij. I'll get to that, what their problem was. Once they were very firm on the batil that they were standing for, people who were hesitant, many of them came and joined this camp. Amirul Mu'mineen said, look, this. He gave him a talk. He said, are you guys that naive? In my words, paraphrasing. Do you not see this? Weren't we the first that told them, let's have the Quran, let's not kill anybody? Now after tens of thousands of people that have lost their lives, now you want the Quran to become the hakam? Now that you're losing the battle? They say while these people were with Amirul Mu'mineen, the battalion that was with Malik al-Ashtar, they had gotten so close to the tent of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, they started chanting Takbir, Allahu Akbar, because they're about to win. This is so sad, brothers and sisters. This is the madlumiyah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why? Why? One is the lack of basira. We mentioned one of the enemies of Amirul Mu'mineen. The shirk is there. Muawiyah, with all the dirty and filthy tricks, all the lies, all the bribery, all the secret communications, all of the worshippers that he has bought off, they'll come to you in that looking like very, very religious, practicing, spiritual faces, and then they'll tell you the most ridiculous things, and just because they look religious, just because of that beard, just because of that large mark of sajda on their forehead, people think, must be knowing what he's talking about. But you know what the other thing is, and I'm afraid of for myself and for all believers? Are we able to continue and bear with the difficulties? This is one of the problems that happened. This is why I talked about how severe the battle was and how long it took. They were on the verge of victory. Because of their weakness, they couldn't see that. They couldn't see that. This is what's painful, brothers and sisters. A battle that was won. And they were victorious. They lost it to their inability to stand and continue taking the hardships that influenced their doubt. The first day, if Muawiyah would have come and done this, they wouldn't have accepted. And now that it's taken a long time, and it's become more and more difficult. This is very serious. Why? Because the Imam of our time has told us, they have told us, that when the Imam comes, one of the companions comes and says to the Imam, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, he comes and he complains and he says, Ya Abu Abdullah, that's the kunya of Imam al-Sadiq as well. He says, will we be seeing the day that the upriser of the Ummah, of the Ahlul Bayt, is going to be beginning his movement? And will we live under that government? And how great it would be if we would be during that time, and so on and so forth. The Imam said, actually, enjoy life while you can. This is found in Al-Kafi. Enjoy it for now, because when our time comes, you all will be going through difficulty. Do you have the patience to stand with the Imam throughout the difficulties? Or are we going to give up? This is why the Imam is not here, because if he would come, same thing would happen. We would not be able to bear with the difficulties all the way through. We can't take even a bit of difficulties, forget a lot of difficulties, forget a 6-month war like that. They said, okay, Hakamain, bring two individuals. This is also sad, again, because the time is short, I'm not going to get into the details. Against the Imam's will, they forced the most naive and thoughtless individual amongst themselves, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Okay. They said, he's our Hakam, because he told us not to go and fight in the first place. On the other side, Amr ibn As, the most clever evil genius of the time. So obviously the end result is clear. Amr ibn As tricked Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to go on the minbar and say, like, I remove my ring from my finger, I remove Ali ibn Abi Talib from Khilafah. And Amr ibn As was supposed to go after him and do the same for Muawiyah. What an idiot. And he went up there and he said, I also relieve Ali ibn Abi Talib of his role, like I take it out, but I give this responsibility to Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, the way I put my ring back. Ali ibn Abi Talib was like, this was not the judgment of the Quran. We're not for it. Get ready, we're going to go for battle again. People, sorry, can we go next year? It's funny, isn't it? It's painful. It's painful. The lonely Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. It's painful to see this. Then when he goes with his troops to fight Muawiyah, this shaitan, he instigates the Khawarij. You know who the Khawarij are? The danger of the Khawarij? We saw traces of them in Safin, the Qurra. The people that think religion is a very superficial understanding of the Quran and Hadith. This is the problem of the Khawarij. People that look like they are worshippers on the surface, they want to look. Amir al-Mu'mineen has very harsh statements against these people. They like to look religious. They fool around with their beards, make sure it looks really nice. God knows how many rings on their fingers. Huge mark of sujood on their foreheads. Spending long hours in sujood, in ruku', in qiyam. Reciters of the Qur'an. But serving the shaitan. This is a danger, brothers and sisters. The danger of interpreting the verses of the Qur'an and the ahadith of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt in a very superficial and uneducated way. And the only thing that gives legitimacy is looks. The size of the amama, the size of the beard. The way you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you act all religious. That's where the legitimacy comes from. People see, oh, this guy must be seeing the Imam of our time. Seriously. We're tricked by looks. They come and give a hadith that has nothing to do with what they're talking about. And just because of that beard or the imam or whatever it is, will say, oh, he must know what he's talking about. This is painful. It kills one to see this. And the problem is you see loads of people like, oh, mashallah, ahsant. And then anybody speaks against, uses words of logic and wisdom, attacks. Oh, how dare you say that? This type of understanding combined, this I mentioned the other night, the lack of basira in religion, thinking that just take a verse and interpret it a certain way. They say, oh, the Quran, one common misinterpretation that is going on today. They say Shia are mushrikeen. Why? Because the Quran says something along the lines, one of the verses, La tad'u ma'allah ahada, or something along those lines. This idea, don't call upon anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, oh, you guys, you do dua to the ma'sumin. You say, Ya Ali, give me this. Ya Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, give me this. Ya Hussein, give me this. Yes, we do say that. And there's nothing wrong with it, and that verse has nothing to do with this. That verse is saying, don't worship. Don't call anyone except for God as God. Otherwise, I can't even call you. If that's the interpretation, I can't even call you. Give me a cup of water. Oh, that's shirk. I called somebody, right? Other than God. This type of understanding of the Quran, of hadith, this is not Ahlul Sunnah. Okay, I'm not trying to do takfir here, but I'm saying, this is a group of people that have this, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them, those that can be guided. There's many Ahlul Sunnah, ulama, people that actually understand verses of the Quran from Al-Azhar and other locations. They have refuted these ridiculous arguments. Say, no, it's absolutely fine. Ahlul Sunnah do this. They used to go to the graves of the Imams in Baqi'. It wasn't just Shias going to the graves of Baqi'. In Egypt, currently, the Muslimin who are not Shia, they go to the masjid that is known by the head of Imam al-Hussein, and they ask hajat there. They understand this. This is fiqh. Amongst the Shia as well, they say, oh, in prayer, we are supposed to be doing dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith says, dhikru aliyyan ibadah. Therefore, let's say, ashhadu anna aliyyan waliullah in the tashahud of the prayer. Something that the ulama from Kulayni to Khomeini and onwards, none of them have mentioned. Not only have they mentioned, if anybody says that, their prayer is invalid, period. What kind of superficial, wrong understanding is this? The words of the Ahlul Bayt deserve interpretation. There's a whole process of understanding the words of the Ahlul Bayt. If there's anyone of the current Maraja' whom actually he's passed away, but up to a few years ago he was alive. One of the current Maraja' that is clearly one of those who had so much love for the Ahlul Bayt, he would walk barefooted on the days of the Shahada of the Ahlul Bayt in Qum from his office to the Haram with the people beating his chest. Marhum Mirza Jawad al-Tabrizi, may Allah bless his soul. He has in his istiftat, this question is asked. He says, this man is the lover of the Ahlul Bayt more than all of you. Because I know this man. Inshallah, we get some of that ma'rifah that this man had. He says, no. This is kalamu adami. This is not one of those which is classified by the Ahlul Bayt themselves as the type of dhikr that could be said in salah. Therefore, if you say it in salah, which is supposed to be one connected act starting with takbiratul ihram, ending with salam, you have invalidated your prayer. It's invalid. We love the Ahlul Bayt, but this will invalidate prayer. You can't do that. In adhan and iqama, although it's not part of them, but because adhan and iqama are not worships that are connected starting with the first takbir, ending with la ilaha illallah, you can even speak between the lines of adhan and iqama. Therefore, you can say, ashhadu anna aliyan waliyullah. And he says, he encourages very strongly to go ahead and do that. There's logic behind what we do. There's explanation. This type of belittling the words of the Ahlul Bayt or the words of Allah and the Holy Quran, this is the way Khawarij were. Okay. These are very dangerous. People that portray themselves as believers, more outwardly believers than even some of the Maraja', and they use that to justify their very, very inaccurate and incorrect interpretations of the deen. I call this the lack of basirah and insight in religion. This was one problem they had. The other problem they had that complicated the circumstances was lack of basira and insight with regards to what's going on around them. Look, this happens to us. I'll give you their story and then you can see, because my time is already up. I'm trying to wrap this up because we have to talk about Imam al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Husayn in the following nights. They see this situation. They see Muawiyah. They consider him supposedly a good person. That's the way they see him. They see Ali ibn Abi Talib. He is the son-in-law of the Holy Prophet, the brother of the Holy Prophet. Everybody's pledged allegiance with him. He's saying one thing, Muawiyah is saying something else. They're going back and forth. They're fighting. People are getting killed. Then they get tired of the whole thing. They're just scratching their heads like, I don't know what's going on. I can't figure out what's right and what's wrong in this scene. And you know what they do at the end? Say, you know what? You know what the problem is? The problem is, forget government altogether. The combination of lack of basira in seeing what's going on and the lack of basira in deen, in religion, combined is this ridiculous interpretation. They said, la hukma illa lillah. Actually, you know what? Forget government altogether. Anarchy. This is all because we believed in the government of other than God Himself. La hukma illa lillah. Al-ayadu billah, that this would be the meaning of the verse of the Holy Quran. But they used it. It's very dangerous, brothers and sisters. You have to, and we have to. It is our responsibility to figure out what is going on around us and what is right and what is wrong. We can't just say, oh, well, these guys say this, those guys say that, and I don't know. It's not acceptable. Not for those who want to be the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen. Not those who want to be the party that wants to have Ya La Tharat Al Hussein as their slogan. Because they're claiming, I'm not going to become like the Khawarij. I'm going to have insight. I'm not going to be like the ones who left Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is what happens. The Khawarij, they set up camp in Nahrawan. Amirul Mu'mineen in Kufa, as we said, knows the source of all the problems to be in Sham. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he tells his people, look, let's go and fight Muawiyah. This shaitan again sends people like Ash'ath ibn Qais al-Kindi. I don't have time to explain how terrible of a shaitan this man is. He sends letters to him. He on one hand tries to speak to the Khawarij and encourage them and deviates them further. On the other hand, he sends Ash'ath ibn Qais to Kufa, and he doesn't seem to be part of the Khawarij movement. And he starts creating fear in the hearts of the people towards Khawarij. These Khawarij are dangerous people. And they were. They're like the Takfiris today. Like the Takfiris today. That kill in the name of God for the sake of the shaitan himself and the shayateen of this world. For the sake of the United States of America, they kill. Okay, that's what they're doing. One of the brothers put it really nice. He said, you know why these mujahideen are not fighting in the occupied lands? It's because Obama has not waged war against them. When Obama waged war against Syria, he gave the fatwa of jihad against Syria, these mujahideen went to Syria in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the name of God. So there were very dangerous people like the Takfiris today. He kept threatening and creating fear in the hearts of the believers. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, let's go to Sham. People said, well, there's danger here. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, look, listen to me. Let's go to Sham and fight Muawiyah. Finish everything off. They kept insisting and insisting. They had left towards Sham. News got there. Some people got killed. They forced Amir al-Mu'mineen again to go. Divert. Go to Nahrawan and resolve that issue. Amirul Mu'mineen resolved their issue. He spoke to them. He got some of them, a good number of them, to leave them. A good number still remain. They had a bloody war, except for a few tens. Everybody else got killed. But that wasn't the end of Khawarij. They remained. Amirul Mu'mineen said, okay, now that we're done with these, let's go to Muawiyah. I said, sorry, we're too tired now. We just fought a battle. Amir al-Mu'mineen returned to Kufa. These are the loneliest days of Ali, salamullah alayhi, in Kufa. And while he's trying to gather the troops again, and he's so upset, these are when the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen are coming out. Ya ashbah al-rijal wala rijal. Oh, those who portray to be men, but you have no manhood in you. God forbid, I may be one of those. Let's try to look at it from that perspective. Very sad days of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Tries to gather the troops to go again. When the Mal'un, one of the Khawarij, comes and Amir al-Mu'mineen's call is heard. Fuztu wa Rabbil Ka'bah. Salamullah alayhi. Assalamu alaykum يا أهل بيت النبوة وما أوضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن الرحمة وخزان العلم ومنتهى الخلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Madhloom. صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayk. Brothers and sisters, tonight is the night of the 8th of Muharram, the night of the 9th of Muharram. Tomorrow night will be the night of Ashura. Imagine the camps of Imam al-Husayn. These are the last days of the women and children seeing Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas patrolling the tents and staying under the protection of this great warrior. These are the last nights that they are going to be having in their company Imam al-Husayn. Sallallahu alaykum. Tonight we want to go knock on the door of a Babul Hawa'ij. We want to knock on the door of a Babul Hawa'ij whose hands are very tiny. but those tiny hands if he raises and asks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anything, Allah will respond. The tiniest soldier of Imam al-Hussein, the one who showed the mazlumi of Imam al-Hussein moves. I think you know who I'm talking about. I think the sisters, I'm hearing their cry. They know who I'm speaking of. The infant of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, Ali al-Asghar, Salamullahi alayhi. All of those who were in the tents of Imam al-Hussein experienced thirst, but no one like Ali al-Asghar, because his mother has not had water properly for some days now. She hasn't had milk either to give to this infant. There hasn't been any water to even try to give some moisture to the lips of this young infant. They say Imam al-Hussein, one of the last times that he went to say his farewells to his family, saying farewells to Zainab, maybe telling her be patient, while he's looking at all the children for one of the last times, he sees and he looks and sees his infant boy Ali in al-Asghar. Salamullahi alayka ya Aba Abdullah. What has been narrated in history books is very painful to him. It says when Imam looked at Ali al-Asghar, he saw yatalazza atasha. That's the way the fish move their lips when they're looking for oxygen. Ali al-Asghar is trying to find some water. Imam al-Hussein realizes, what can I do with him? If I leave him, he'll die of thirst. We can try our luck. Let me take him. Maybe these people will have mercy on this little infant. They say he carried the baby, maybe promising the mother. Maybe the mother is feeling, alhamdulillah, my child will live through this. He takes the child and says, oh people, if you think I've committed a crime, this child is innocent. Just a few drops of water would quench his thirst. The enemy is watching, wondering what to do. The mal'oon, how can I say this? The mal'oon Umar ibn Zaad calls for Harmala. He says, Harmala, why don't you respond to the call of the father? Harmala asks, who should I get? Should I get the father of or the son? He says, you see that spot beneath the neck of Ali and al-Asghar? La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah, all I can say. Just imagine the tiny neck of Ali al-Azghar. All I can say is Imam al-Hussein holding Ali al-Azghar up suddenly feels that the child is shaking. صلوات الله علي أمك يا مظلوم. As Imam al-Hussein took the blood of Ali al-Azghar, threw it up in the sky, Ya Allah, this is innocent blood. Imagine how Imam al-Hussein is going to go to the tents now. What can I say to the mother? Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin, wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu, hayya munqalabin yanqalibun.